Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
What I want to do today is spend a few minutes talking about the greatest book that was ever written. And of course, we know it's a collection of books, and we call it the Bible. And the reason that it is such a powerful collection of books and letters is because every single one of them was inspired by God. And it's important for us to understand that. The Bible is God's written word that has been revealed to us for our benefit. And yet it seems that we who believe that the Bible is truly God's word to us do not open it up and read it nearly enough. Knowing simple facts about the world is important, but not nearly as important as knowing simple facts found in the Bible. There's a group of high school junior and seniors in one of the better academic schools in our nation. All of these who were interviewed were heading to college, and they were given a quiz about the Bible. Here's some of the results of that quiz. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. The New Testament was written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple. Jesus was baptized by Moses. Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. Now, even though the Bible has been preserved for us all these years, and we are able to freely read its word, it seems as if biblical ignorance is getting worse. Here's another report I read from the Barna Group. I love George Barna's surveys. He reported on what American churches believe. Christian groups and denominations were polled on whether they agreed with the following statement. The Bible is totally accurate. Now, let me begin by saying this. The results of every adult that was interviewed, and by the way, it had to be people who attended church on a regular basis, all adults, only 41% believe that statement to be true. 41%. The Bible is totally accurate. Lowest on the list of groups or denominations named were the Episcopals at 22%, Catholics at 26%. The highest percentage of those who believed the Bible was totally accurate was Assemblies of God at 77%, Pentecostal or Foursquare Church at 81%. And let me tell you what I was absolutely appalled by. The Church of Christ or Christian Church came in at 57%. And I hope and pray that's not true in this church. I hope and pray that 100% of us believe that the Bible is totally accurate. In a separate study, the Barna Research Group also says 93% of all Americans own a Bible. Pretty good. 12% read it every day. 12% of people who own a Bible read it every day. Only 1 in 7 read it once a month. What these studies show is that many who claim to be Christians either doubt the absolute truthfulness of the Bible, or they just do not have the desire, the drive, or the motivation to want to read it to see what it has to say. Yet it is from within the pages that we learn about God. We learn about His creation. We learn about His dealings with His creation. We learn about His glorious plan of salvation that He brought forth through His Son, Jesus. We learn the difference between right and wrong. We know how God wants us to live by reading the Bible. So I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you today to understand what the Bible can do for you if you will only read it. Our text for this message comes from two verses I've used a lot in my teaching and preaching here at Meadowview. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said this, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. I happen to believe that this is the best passage in the entire Bible that teaches us about the importance of the Word of God, which is why I use these verses so much. Reading and studying the Bible is profitable for us because it equips us to do God's work. We can get more out of the Bible when we let more of the Bible get into us. Now, I want to use a little bit different approach today. First, I'm going to spend 4 or 5 minutes challenging you and encouraging you to get into the Bible, and then we're going to get our specs out. Now, how do you spell specs? S-P-E-C-S, right? I'm going to use that word today as an acrostic, and we're going to discuss 5 things that we should be looking for as we read and study the Bible. So before we do that, as we always do, let's ask God for His wisdom and His understanding, His blessing, as we open up His Word. Let's pray. Good morning, Lord. We thank You for Your presence here with us today. And we thank You especially for Your Word. Lord, we know that You inspired those 40 men to write what we have today. We know that You made sure that those 66 books or letters that we have today are from what You want us to have. Lord, it's Your will. It's Your Word. And I pray, Father, You will help us be committed to studying its truth, to reading it so we know how to live, by appreciating what You've done for us in sending Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I need Your help today to present this message in a way pleasing to You. And I pray, Father, that You'll help me, that my voice will hold out, and that we will be challenged and encouraged to read the Bible and to realize what Your Word can do for us. So, Lord, give us Your wisdom and understanding, and help us to make that commitment in our lives, to follow Your Word, to follow its teachings, and to help people become part of Your family. Bless Your Word in our time today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin by addressing a problem that I think we all have from time to time. Now, I know I do. I'm just going to speak from that point of view. There are times in my life that I either do not feel like reading my Bible, especially during my morning devotions, or I have a busy day and I don't get up in time to do it. Now, that hasn't happened for a long time, but it has in the past. And I like what one preacher said about this challenge that we face. It was George Mueller who said about Bible study and prayer, two of the basic disciplines that we need to have in our lives. He said, and I quote, "It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the Scripture when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit or desire to pray. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it, and the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it, and the less we pray, the less we desire to pray," unquote. I believe that statement to be true. Therefore, it is important for all of us to practice what we call discipline. Discipline can be defined, at least one definition, in this way: doing right things even when you don't feel like doing them. That's what discipline is. And this is true in many areas of our lives, isn't it? I mean, you have to be disciplined in your exercise if you're going to stay in shape. You have to be disciplined in making sure you're taking your medications at the right time every day. You have to be disciplined in treating your family with love and respect, because sometimes you may not feel like doing that. And you need to be disciplined in reading the Bible. So please hear me when I say that one of the best habits you can ever have is the habit of reading the Bible daily. And if you are not convinced of the Bible's importance, this reading habit is not going to happen. But if you recognize that the Word of God has the power to change us, to protect us from sin, to transform us into the image and character of Jesus, then all of us will attempt to find every avenue so that we can pour our hearts and souls into God's Word. to help in your discipline, study with others. Just as it is sometimes easier when you're exercising with others, it is sometimes easier when you're studying together. And you can do that by getting involved in a small group, attend Sunday school, attend Sunday evening services. All these will help you get into the Bible just a little bit more. And once you make that commitment to read the Bible, there's something else that will help you. Something that you can do as you read and study God's Word. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but the telescope. Proverbs 16:20 says, "One who pays attention to the word will find good, and blessed is one who trusts in the Lord." So for the rest of the message today, let's put our specs on. Are you ready to do that? As we read God's word, here are five things we can look for that will bring real and positive changes to our lives and assist us in growing stronger in the Lord. Five questions that you can ask to find how the Bible will help us. The first one is this: as you read the Bible, is there a sin to confess? I used to think it wasn't good, but I've kind of changed my thought. Now I think it is good. That there are many, many stories in the Bible dealing with sin issues. I mean, how many of us don't have sin issues in our lives? And we find them throughout the Bible. And I'm not going to get into any one particular. I mean, the Old Testament, we know what happened when Achan hid the treasure, and it caused problems for the entire nation of Israel. We know what happened when David and Bathsheba got together, and that first sin led to another sin that was even greater. In the New Testament, there's Saul, who was persecuting the church, but he became the Apostle Paul. There was Ananias and Sapphira, who were killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as we read stories like this, it may convict us of our own sin, and that's okay. If that is the case, are we willing to confess it to God? Two verses come to my mind. Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul said, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap." And in another good verse in the Old Testament, Numbers 32, verse 23, but before I read it, I need to give you a very quick background here. Moses is talking here to the tribes of Reuben and Gad. They wanted land in a different spot than the rest of the tribes in Gilead. But they said that they would cross the Jordan and they would fight with their brethren until they conquered the land that they wanted to receive, and then they would go back to their own land. And so Moses was listening to this, and here's what he says. "But if you do not do so," in other words, if you do not go and help your brethren across the Jordan, "if you do not do so, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." I love that passage because that's true still today. Someone has written, "This book," meaning the Bible, "will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." So first, as you read, is there a sin that you need to confess? Second, is there a promise to claim? One of the exciting reasons that reading the Bible is so important is when we come across a promise that God has made that we can claim for ourselves. And there are literally hundreds of examples of this in the Bible. I'm only going to mention two. One is for the person who is not yet a Christian, but is reading and trying to determine God's will for their lives. It's the familiar passage, I read it last week, in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day that the church began. He is interrupted by those who had become convicted of their sin. Specifically, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, had been nailed to the cross. Peter had preached that though he had been crucified, he had risen from the grave, and his response to those who asked him what shall we do, is found in verses 38 and 39. It's still valid today. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, what promise? The promise he just said, forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So let me ask you today, have you claimed that promise? Second promise that I want to point out is meant for the Christian. And it's a very simple promise. It's a promise that keeps us serving the Lord every day. A promise that John addresses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. Here's what he writes. This is the promise which he himself, meaning God, made to us, eternal life. Is there a greater promise in the Bible than that? Praise God for his promise that there's more than just this life. There's something better that we have to look forward to. And we get to enjoy it for eternity. Now, as is true for all of God's promises, when God makes a promise, you can count on it. And remember this, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. In fact, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to lean on his promises. As we continue using our specs this morning, third thing we should do is to ask, is there an example to follow? And again, the answer is a resounding yes. Of course, the greatest example throughout Scripture is the example that Jesus himself set. Peter speaks to us about this in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20. One of the most challenging passages in the New Testament, Peter wrote, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That example of Jesus, who patiently endured suffering and committed no sin, is a tough one to follow. But that should be our goal in life, to become more like him. And then remember what one preacher wrote, God's word is like salt in the back of your car in the winter. It's a lot more useful when you take it out and apply it. Fourth, as you read the Bible, is there a command to obey? You see, it's one thing to read the Bible, even to understand what it says, but it's when you begin to obey it, that is when you begin to see changes in your life. That's what the Bible will do. It will change your life. Several years ago, the state of Kentucky had a law that every classroom in its public schools had to post the Ten Commandments. Well, there were people who didn't like that law, so they sued. The Supreme Court ruled against the state of Kentucky, ordering it to take down all copies of the Ten Commandments from school walls. But what's interesting to me about their decision was what they wrote. I want you to listen. The United States Supreme Court wrote this in their decision to remove the Ten Commandments. Quote, having the commandments on the wall may induce a student to read, meditate upon, and actually obey what is therein written. I say amen to that, don't you? That's what the Supreme Court said. The Supreme Court of the United States of America recognized that the Word of God had the ability to transform the character of people who read it. And they were right in saying that. Yet they decided that the Ten Commandments had to come down. James wrote chapter 1, verse 25. One who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. He's talking about the word, the perfect law of liberty. Mark Twain, who I would not exactly call a diehard Christian, once wrote these words. You may have heard them before. Most people are bothered by those passages of scripture they do not understand, but the passages that bother me most are those I do understand. Is that true with you? Don't expect God to help you understand new truths until you obey the ones you already do understand. Well, we're down to the last letter in these specs that we're wearing today as we read the Bible. Is there a stumbling block to avoid? As we read the stories of sinful behavior in both the Old and New Testament, there are many examples of sin that though we may not be presently participating in, the temptation may be there, or the possibility that it can happen to me is always a reality. Now, once again, there are many passages I could read today. I'm only going to read one, and it's found in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul is referring to Old Testament things. Here's what he writes beginning in verse 6. Now these things happened as examples to us. He's referring to all the events in the Old Testament. So that we would not crave evil things as they indeed crave them. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's all they did when they worshiped false idols. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. As we read about the many examples of men and women who stumbled or caused others to stumble, we should allow those examples to remind us that the same thing can happen to us. As it has been said by many, those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. We spent a few minutes talking about why it's important to read the Bible. I earnestly pray that as we open God's Word, that we will read it with our specs on. Is there a sin to confess, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, or a stumbling block to avoid? I came across a poem that I've had in my illustration file for a number of years, and I want to end with this, but I have to adjust it a little bit because it's kind of outdated. So it starts this way. Do you realize there's a book in most everyone's home that Christians read more than the Bible? The poem starts this way, and then let me explain how I'm going to change it a little bit. On the table, side by side, a Holy Bible and a TV guide. How many remember the old TV guides? Now, you probably got to be, you young people here don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Man, I'd get home from school, turn on the TV, and I'd look at that TV guide, and I'd find out what I was going to watch. It was right there on the table. So I'm going to change it. I'm going to change it to remote, but it doesn't fit with the poem. But the remote, that's where you find the TV guide. You flip the remote on, right? You turn the TV and you go immediately to the guide to see what's on, okay? So it still fits. So on the table, side by side, a Holy Bible and a TV guide. One is worn but cherished with pride, not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide, no, it isn't the Bible, it's the TV guide. As pages are turned, what shall they see? Oh, what does it matter? Turn on the TV. So they open the book in which they confide. No, not the Bible, the TV guide. Let me stop the poem for a moment. I am not suggesting that you throw away your remote or the TV guide on your television. But we do need to ask ourselves a question. Do we refer to our Bibles as much as we do our TV remotes. Over this past week, did you refer to your Bible as much as you did your television remote or any other book or device? The poem goes on to say, "The word of God is seldom read, maybe a verse ere they fall into bed, exhausted and sleepy and tired as can be, not from reading the Bible, but watching TV. So then back to the table, side by side, is the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the word. The plan for salvation is seldom heard. Forgiveness of sin, so full and free, is found in the Bible, not on TV." Can you imagine how God must feel when you pick up his book to read it? That tells him that what he has said to you is important to you, and that you desire to be the best that he can make you be. The end result of being people who live by the Bible will be that its teachings and values will be ingrained in our thoughts and actions as we live during these last days. Perhaps you've used your Bible at home to keep your coffee table looking good. Maybe now you see it in a little bit different light. So here's my challenge as we end. I want to ask that you'll spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible or the next 21 days in a row. 15 minutes a day. Some of you already do that. I'm guessing many of you don't. 15 minutes a day for the next 21 days. Now, why is that? Because someone told me one time if you do something for 21 straight days, it becomes a habit. I don't know if that's true or not, but at least it's a suggestion for you today. 15 minutes a day, 21 days in a row, I guarantee that your appreciation for God's word will grow as you see how practical it is to everyday situations. And as you get to know the Bible better, you'll understand God's plan for your life more clearly. Let me end with this passage Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. "And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation." Long for the sincere milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Fraseburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.